Good morning, everyone. Gotcha. Good to be back again. Didn't get any threatening letters last week. How you doing, man? I have a few more of those papers if anybody else needs some. Just holler. I have some more handouts today. Typically, we'll have pretty much a handout every week, so we'll give those out at the appropriate time. And we'll get started here. I want to play a little knock-knock with you. You guys all know knock-knock, right? Anybody going to start? No, I'm only kidding. So you get a knock at your door, and on your porch stands two young men in short-sleeved white shirts, wearing ties. Their bicycles are out on your sidewalk. And they want to share something with you. Who's on your porch?
Laura.
Oh, you guys are good. See, I was thinking the Fuller Brush Man, but... Another knock is at your door. Two people, one older, one younger, both dressed up. And they say something like this to you. The world is a bad place and getting worse. Wouldn't you agree? Who's on your porch? Correct. Now, why do I pick a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness as an example?
Because they need Christ.
Very true. But I pick those because we quickly see the error of their teaching. And we quickly realize that these are people that do not understand the biblical gospel. And they need the truth of the gospel. We realize that Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, those that follow Islam are wrong and in need of the true gospel. But when it comes to Catholicism, we have an often different thought that comes across our mind. We may tend to think there's no real difference here. There's no real need. They believe the same basic things we do. They understand biblical salvation, don't they? They love the Lord. They use the same spiritual language we do. They're faithful. They fight for many of the same causes and values that we do. They stand up for family and moral living. And yet the Church of Rome speaks of the virgin birth, the atoning death of Christ, his bodily resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment, and many other things. And at times, these similarities really bring struggle to our mind. They bring struggle as to whether we would place somebody that follows Catholicism in the same camp that we would a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. The language is much the same at times because they have held on to many of the apostolic teachings that we ourselves believe from the Bible. And I want to just share this with you. I am thankful I was a Roman Catholic. And I say that for this reason. Because of the things I just mentioned, the things that they taught about who Jesus was, about the Trinity, it was an easy transition, if I can say it that way. I was as lost as the worst person out there, the person that's as far away as biblical truth and as plain to our face that we can see. I was just as lost. But I was thankful that as the gospel was explained, many of those things were familiar to me. I did not have the struggle that I may have had I been a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or followed Islam or some other religion. So I'm thankful that I was a Catholic. The influence of the Catholic Church, as we should all know, is strong in the world. And I'll give you an example. If the Pope goes someplace, do you know about it?
Yes.
Why do you know about it?
The media.
It's on the news, the media, in the papers. They're having streets blocked off. When John Paul came to Hamtramck, you would think that Jesus himself came to Hamtramck. The celebrations are great. The world knows when the Pope is doing something. However, Pastor Bob, Pastor Keith, Bert, I could name some other ones. They go someplace. Who knows about it?
My wife.
I hope.
You better hope. You better. The world doesn't know, and frankly, the world doesn't care. So the influence of the Catholic Church, we have to understand, is huge in the world. So what's the difference between Rome and the biblical teachings that we claim to follow? Are there any real differences? Do we basically believe the same? Are we the same? Does it really matter? We need to understand if Catholic teaching and doctrine line up with what the Bible says, especially when it comes to the gospel. Do they, and by they I mean the teachings of Rome, do they lead someone to true saving faith in Jesus Christ as described in the Bible? Now, this is where I would ask you, that piece of paper I gave last week, and maybe you just got it this week, I would ask you to look at that, to read it, to keep it with you, to come to terms with those questions. Because if you won't come to terms with those questions, you really have to ask yourself the question, what am I basing my faith on? We all have to do that. What is my faith based on? What is it that I hold on to for my eternal life? And these are things we must come to terms with. I said last week, there's no having it both ways. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no way any one of us can walk away from here and say, I'll deal with that later. Because you've already dealt with it at that point. You either know what you believe, you know what your source of authority is, you know, as Pastor Bob put it, you also know what to reject. You have to come to terms with that. And we will keep saying this over and over. I want to drill that into your head. Remember what Galatians 1, 6 through 8 says. As Paul admonished the Christians not to follow those who would add to the gospel of salvation. And he says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, this spoke in context of the false teachers who were trying to add something to the gospel, circumcision in particular. But the point I'm trying to make, do we hold to anything that adds to or takes away from the gospel of Christ that is spelled out in the scriptures? I said last week, and maybe I didn't say last week, but I'll say it this week, our words, what we say we believe, has implications to it. You know, we have this big debate in this country about freedom of speech, and we know we're free to speak what we want to say, for the most part. You can't go into a crowded theater and yell fire, right? You can get in trouble for doing that. But the words that we say, I believe thus and so, have implications because they should be a reflection of your heart, of your true belief. So our words have implications. Teachings have implications. Now, there's six things that I want to say, and again, I'm asking you to remember. I said last week that teaching this class can sometimes be an emotional thing. It can stir up people's emotions. It can cause anger. It can cause frustration with people. And that's not my intent. I don't intend to offend anybody, and I hope you understand that. But there are six things I want you to realize as we go through this. First of all, this study is in no way intended to poke fun at or to make light of the people in this world that call themselves Catholic. Secondly, this study is intended to expose you to the teachings of the Catholic Church and to force you to determine whether or not those teachings fall in line with what the Bible that you claim to follow. Thirdly, this study is in no way intended to equip you with information so that you can go and beat some Catholic person over the head with what you've learned. This study is intended, fourthly, to help you better understand your need to study and to know the Scripture so that you understand the importance of not only knowing what to believe, but also knowing what to reject, as we are not all one big happy family in this world. Fifthly, this study is also intended to help you realize that there are real differences in the doctrines of Rome and biblical Christianity. And I also pray that it will instill in you a passion for the truths of God's Word and give you the boldness to proclaim that truth. And lastly, as we go through this study, please remember this. As you view people, regardless of their religious label, you have to view them in one of two ways. I heard Warren Wiersbe say this 100 years ago, it seems like. You have to view people in one of two ways. Either they are somebody in whom Christ lives, or they are somebody for whom Christ died. You have to view them as that. We tend sometimes, as people who claim to follow this, to walk around like we're better than other people. Now, positionally, that can be true. But as far as you or me as a person, I highly doubt. We're not talking about finances or clothes or location. Remember what the Scripture says. You were such as these. At the end of this study, you will have to judge as to whether these differences in teaching and doctrine really matter. That's going to be up to you. You're going to sit there, you're going to listen, you're going to go home, you're going to think about it, because I know whatever I say is going to remain in your head, right? You're going to think about this, you're going to poo-poo what I say, or you're going to listen and consider and wrestle with these things, and you're going to come to a conclusion. Are these differences important enough to matter? Now, we're going to use two main sources for our teaching. And I ask you to please pay very close attention to this. Two main sources. This obviously is one. We're going to use the Scripture. This is the other one. The Catechism of the Catholic Church is what we're going to use as our main source for when we talk about Catholic doctrine. Now, I have a handout here. If you can grab and pass, that would be great. Just going to give a few around here.
Are they all the same, Joe?
Yeah, they're all the same. They're just kind of separated a little bit. And that pass-out paper, this is the official teaching of the Catholic Church. That is, that paper you're getting, you'll see where I got it from on the bottom and my comment on the bottom as well. But I want you to see the importance that the Catholic Church places on this book. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to avoid raising your hand and talking about your personal experience. We want to go through this just looking at these two sources. Every one of us has a personal experience. And to each of us, our personal experience is just as valid as the other person. But I don't want this class or this teaching to be about anybody's personal experience. I want it to be based on the scripture and on Catholic teaching so that you understand it's not just Joe's opinion. It's not just Dave's opinion or Bert's or anybody else's. It's what the Bible says, or it's what Catholic teaching says. So I want you to refrain from raising your hand to share your personal experience. If you have a question, by all means, raise your hand and we'll do our best to answer it without going too far off track, okay? Now today, there's a strong movement for churches to preach a gospel that doesn't offend. I think maybe most of us, if not all of us, have had our fill of political correctness. But when it comes into the church, and the church changes its message so that we don't offend anybody, we should take note of that. We should understand that. Churches avoid hard topics and doctrinal differences in favor of things that they have in common with other faiths. Things like fighting abortion, homosexuality, poverty, etc. If we just love one another, the world will be a better place. I think Dionne Warwick probably said it best in her song, right? All those giggles means you're old enough to know who I'm talking about.
Sing it, Joe.
By the way, I just want to, this is totally off track. I meant to say this when I got up here. The comments about the card that was sent and the blessings that that person got from the card, I hope everybody understands something in that. I really appreciated that. Every one of us can take 2 minutes of our day, sit down on your behind, get a card, and write it to somebody. To just tell them you're thinking about them, you're praying for them. It is a big blessing to people. Don't do a text. Don't do an email. Do a card. Do a lost art here, okay? Okay, we continue. If we just love each other, love, 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 then the world will be a better place. Churches will be better. We'll have an opportunity to reach more people. And the sad part about that, in an effort to say that we have to display the love of God, that's what we want to talk about. People that do that often don't have a true understanding of what real love is.
Amen.
I can't tell you how I appreciate when a new member comes to Cornerstone, what we say. We ask every member here for that new member, will you be involved with them? And it doesn't mean bringing them over a bag of chips and a six-pack of Coca-Cola. It means if you see somebody living in a way that they should not be, talking in a way that they shouldn't, that you are going to love them enough to come alongside them and try to help them. To point out to them in love and humility that they need to change something, just like you need to change something, possibly. So that is love, okay? Not avoiding hard issues, not talking about doctrinal differences. Now, on March 29th, 1994, a document was written and signed that took a big step in this direction for churches to get along. The document contained the name of some well-known evangelicals. Its title was Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. And that's this. You can look this up online. You can read it yourself. This is the document. The document caused major controversy among some evangelicals, and because of it, John MacArthur wrote this regarding this document. And I want to read this for you from him. Here's what he says. The past decade has brought evangelicals and Catholics together on an unprecedented scale. The main catalyst for this movement has been our common opposition to abortion, homosexuality, and moral relativism. As political solidarity between the two groups has developed, more and more leaders on both sides are calling for spiritual union as well. I hope you're really listening to what is being said. Should evangelicals now view Roman Catholicism as true Christianity? Should we presume our Catholic friends are actually spiritual brothers and sisters who love and worship the same Lord we do? Have the doctrinal differences that sparked the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago now become moot? Is unity among professing Christians more important than sound doctrine? The spiritual ignorance of our age has left many evangelicals ill-equipped to answer those questions. And again, this is my comment now. This is what drives us to answer those questions again. The spiritual ignorance of many Christians has left those questions unanswered. I go on. Too many on both sides have no real understanding of the historical differences between Rome and the Reformers. They don't realize that the doctrinal differences that divide us are far more important than the moral convictions we share. After all, the central issue we differ on is the gospel itself, the very thing that distinguishes true Christianity from damning heresy. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. We dare not gloss over this matter of eternal significance. A few years later, in 1997, the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church, not all synods, signed an agreement that basically stated that they have come to a common understanding concerning the doctrine of justification. That's this here. You can look that up as well. The Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. Now, the theological gap is somewhat narrowed. You see this article that was in the paper. Theological gap narrows somewhat. And I want to read this for you. Salvation definition reconciles two views. On Sunday, Roman Catholics and Lutherans in Michigan and around the world will celebrate a new agreement that comes close to ending a five-year-old dispute over salvation. 500-year-old. I just wanted to show you how current I am, you know. Thanks, Keith. Thanks. So this adds to the confusion. These documents that are signed by both Catholics and evangelicals, the doctrines, or the not the doctrines, but the papers that are signed by Catholics and Lutheran, they cloud the issue. They cloud the differences that you see in the scriptures. A further blurring of doctrinal differences came in 2001 when Pope John Paul II visited a mosque. As he met with Syria's Sheikh Ahmad Kaftaro, I murdered his name, I'm sure, as he called for Catholics and Muslim unity. Here's the article with the imam and the former pope, and I want to read this for you. Damascus, Syria, John Paul II became the first pope to enter the mosque Sunday, calling for brotherhood between Christians and Muslims. The visit was also a natural step in John Paul's longtime campaign to heal the wounds separating Christians, Muslims, and Jews. Everything is not relative. Everything does not blend together. Think of the doctrinal differences in Islam versus Christianity. When I say Christianity, I'm talking about biblical Christianity. Francis Cardinal and Arinze said this of the mosque visit that I just showed you in this paper that he put out. Let me read this for you. And again, listen to the words. Words have implications, okay? Francis Cardinal Arinze, as president of the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue, Francis Cardinal Arinze wrote to the Muslims that during the month of Ramadan, their fasting represented a practice which is also common to Christianity, and was an opportunity to remind ourselves of the spiritual bonds that that unites us. So because Muslims fast during Ramadan, and fasting is not a foreign subject to Christians, obviously this shows unity between our two faiths, because we fast. Now, if that's the most important thing to you, then you're in good hands. Many of us with family or friends who are Catholic have more than likely been in the situations that we want to speak to them about the Lord, but we haven't followed through. Maybe because we didn't want to offend them. Maybe because we didn't want to come across with an holier-than-thou attitude. Or maybe because we just didn't see the need. Now listen close to this, please. As I stated before, our goal here is to encourage you to better understand the Scriptures. I said last week, for those of you that weren't here, although we're talking about Catholicism, it's not my goal that you understand everything about Catholicism, but it is my goal that you understand some of the key doctrines that they hold to. My goal in being here is to get every one of us to understand we really need to understand and know what we believe. We really need to understand and know what we reject. We really need to understand and know what is biblical salvation. We need to understand what our authority is for our beliefs. Is it the Bible, or is it anything that sounds good? Do you hold on to, we're all mud, and we're just flowing together, and that's how we know we're God's children? What do you say to a person? And I'll just encourage you along these lines. There ain't a person in here that doesn't know Dave's boldness and his willingness to share the gospel with people. But I would challenge Dave and myself and every one of us. If we also were bold enough, even this day, to ask somebody about their faith, and they said back to us, I'm a Christian, Jesus is my Savior, I would challenge everyone in here to not stop there.
Right.
To ask another question. How did you become a Christian? And if you hear a story like all the people turned to mud, and it doesn't have to be that drastic, if you hear a story like has been promoted from the front many, many times, when I was 10 years old, I walked the aisle. I prayed a prayer. My mother and dad were Christians. I was brought up in a Christian home. I attend Cornerstone. If you, Bert is my teacher. You understand where I'm going with that?
Right.
If you are really, and every one of us should be, if we are really concerned about souls, we have to ask the next question. And when that answer comes back, how did you become a Christian? Do you know the scriptures well enough to spot error? And I don't mean some out in left field falsity or heresy. I mean something that doesn't sound true, doesn't sound like it matches up with the Bible. Like we said last week, and I think people that have heard this 100 million times, I don't believe bankers are trained to find counterfeit money by handling counterfeit money. They're trained to find counterfeit money by handling the real thing. We have all done this. I said this last week. You reach in your pocket or you get change back and you get a bill and it just doesn't feel right. Maybe you don't have bills that are that new, or, you know, and we all make the little comments when we get a new bill, oh, you just printed those, you know. Something in our brain clicks, and that's the way it should be with Scripture.
Right.
When we hear something that's not biblical, something should click. Something should say, wait a minute, wait. Maybe I heard that wrong. Maybe the person just didn't express themselves right. Don't pull out your hammer and hit them over the head. You ask another question. Dave, go ahead.
One of the things I love to do is when someone tells me they're Christian, Jesus is their Savior, I say, let me play the devil's advocate. And then I start asking, how did you become a Christian? You know, it's, well, I was baptized. And so that's a red flag, right? Trusting in water baptism. And so then you just carry that on until you come down to justification by grace through faith in Christ alone.
Right. Ask the question. Now, do you feel comfortable enough asking those questions? If you don't, there's one of two reasons. The fear of man, or you don't know this well enough. That's the goal here. Get to know this well enough. Again, this could be a class on Mormonism, could be a class on Jehovah's Witness, could be a class on Baptists that hold to you got to have believer's baptism to be, well, they don't call it believer's baptism, I guess, but baptism to be a believer. It could be on any number of things. The goal is for you. But Catholicism, the faith I came from, like I've expressed before, hold to the apostolic teachings that we're used to. And I just want to encourage you to ask questions, to not initially take for granted Jesus' words and God's words, and I say them that way purposely, automatically doesn't make somebody a Christian. Okay? Any questions? No questions? I know I'm not that good. Next week, we will start to get into some of the specifics. We'll be talking about the Pope and papal infallibility. Again, not an in-depth study, some surface stuff, so you have somewhat of a baseline to go on, things to listen to, questions to ask as you exchange with other people who might follow the teachings of Rome. Yeah.
I do have a question.
Sure.
What did this Deanna Warwick say?
You can tell he's a young whippersnapper, right?
Well, I'm like trying to look it up on my phone. I'm like, what did she say? I'm trying to find out how to spell it.
Dionne Warwick.
Okay.
And she sang the song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love."
It's the only thing that you got to do.
Another question, Keith.
Well, I'm glad that Brandon asked the question. I thought about asking the question.
See, you're too old.
Okay. Just remember, Bridget's on tape saying that. So. Okay, let's pray and we'll close a few minutes early, okay? Yes, I'm sorry, Keith.
The best question I've ever run across when I'm asking some person and probing a little bit gently is to say, if you were to knock on the gate of heaven and God said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Mm-hmm. And what you're listening for is, well, you're listening for a grace response versus a works response.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
I'm a good guy. I've been baptized. I'm nice to people. You know, all of that stuff about self versus I'm a terrible sinner and Jesus died for me and I believed in him. And that one question, and then I say, you know, I really don't mean to be coy with you or unkind to you. I mean to be impeccably kind to you as I say to you that according to the Bible, that is not a basis for salvation. You can just earnestly appeal to people and they will hear you. They will hear you respectfully.
Yes.
In most cases. Thank you.
Very good. Bert.
John, thank you for what your lesson, yeah. Joe. Thank you for this handout. Can I ask you a question about the
sure.
The first, and I don't know if this is something we should study while we're, you know, before next week, but the first sentence on this handout, why did Jesus promise to send the Holy Spirit to guide the church in truth, John 16:13? Can you tell us, maybe it's not there, can you tell us how is it that the church got the idea that that was written to the church and not to the individual?
Well, first of all, in Catholicism, Rome teaches that Jesus gave the keys to Peter, who was the first pope. The church that I will build my church on you, Rome takes that is the Catholic Church. So when you read that on that first part there, Rome believes that the Spirit of God leads the Catholic Church, the organization. And as we'll see next week, in particular, through its head, the Pope. And then you'll see some other ramifications of that thinking. Say one thing, everything you say after that has to back that up. Say one thing, everything you say after that has to fall in line with it. Now, I'm going to tell you one more thing since we do have 2 minutes here. As we go through this, and as I bring out various teachings from Rome, one thing that you will see is that Rome, since Vatican II, is trying desperately to be all-inclusive. That's why these papers I read, these documents that were signed, visits that were made, all-inclusive. The reason for that is before Vatican II, the Church of Rome realized they were losing people. They were losing numbers, big, big numbers. And they would call us and people like us, other denominations, different sects, S-E-C-T-S. I always have to do that because it doesn't come out right all the time. Different parts of faith. So they were losing us. So I have documentation of this at home where they have to become more friendly. They have to adopt some of the very words and language and phrases and activities that these other people, us, do. So not that many years ago, you would never, ever, ever hear a priest called pastor. Now you hear a priest called pastor. Now you see Catholic churches having Bible study. Now you see Catholic churches with VBS. They do that in an effort to be more inclusive so that they don't lose numbers. But make no mistake, no mistake, the doctrines of Rome have not changed.
Amen.
Regardless of what's coming out here or being put on a sign, the doctrines of Rome haven't changed. So as we go through this, listen for, as we read with the Muslim meeting, because we fast, we have unity, It's to be all-inclusive. That's what it is. Okay? Let's pray, and next week we'll, again, discuss the Pope. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, most of all, Lord. And we thank you for your spirit that teaches us and illuminates our mind and our hearts to your word. Father, I would ask this morning for myself and for my brothers and sisters here that your spirit would give us a new boldness in proclaiming your word. And that, Lord, we, each and every one of us, would afresh have the desire to study your word, to know your word, to understand the importance of your word in our life. May our words, Lord, be truth, and may we understand that truth is what sets people free. Father, we ask that you would go with each of us. Give us opportunities this week and even this day to share your gospel with those around us. And we ask, Father, that you would be with Pastor Bob as he opens your word to us. Make our hearts receptive and our actions a display of who we are as we walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' strong name. Amen.